If you have your Bible, turn with me to Exodus chapter 1, and as you know, we're beginning a new sermon series this morning in the book of Exodus, and as we begin, just a couple things I'd like to say. First of all, this sermon will really be kind of an introduction to the book, and also I'd like to encourage you to begin reading through the book of Exodus personally, so that you can be ahead of what we're studying week in and week out. So this morning we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 7 of Exodus chapter 1. This is God's Word. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. The Bible speaks of itself by saying that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. God, we thank you for having met with us already. We sense and know your presence. And we pray now that you would add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word. Would you use it to challenge us, to convict, to strengthen and encourage, so that we may be more like Jesus. Pray in his name. Amen. Call me Ishmael. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Once there were four children whose names were Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy. In a hole in the ground, there lived a hobbit. You may recognize those as first lines of some famous books, and at first glance, those first lines seem simple and unassuming, but as the book or the story unfolds and the characters develop, those first lines take on deep meaning and they hold a special place in our hearts. Sometimes we are tempted to skip over the introduction. I bet there are some of you here that never read the preface of the intro to books. You just always jump to the first chapter. How dare you? We feel really good, like we're saving 2 to 3 minutes of our lives when we're streaming a show and that skip intro button comes up and we click on that. It's like, there's two or three minutes that I've saved. This morning, we're not going to skip the introduction. We're going to be looking at the intro to the intro. This is the intro to the intro, but it's important for us because as we begin our study of the book of Exodus, this book plays a hugely important role, not only in the history of God's people, in the formation of the Jewish religion and Israel as a nation. It's establishing, even thousands of years earlier, a pathway and an expectation for Jesus Christ as Messiah, our hope for everlasting and eternal life. So as we begin our journey through Exodus this morning, we are also entering into a new season in the life of our church, a new journey as a church with a new assistant pastor and his family who have just arrived, with several new members here at Palmetto Hills Church. There are wonderful opportunities and there are challenges ahead of us. Maybe you're excited about what the next steps and the next stages of life hold. Maybe you're here this morning and you're anxious and nervous about the next weeks and months in your life. You know, whether you're expectant or fearful this morning, whether you're strong or struggling this morning, whether you're hopeful or hurting this morning, or maybe a little bit of all at once, the message of Exodus speaks into our lives. God's work through his people some 3,700 years ago still speaks powerfully into our lives. And we'll walk alongside God's people as they walked through sadness and disappointment. We'll see God working in ways that they and we could never have imagined, that we didn't think possible. We'll see deep abiding trust in God by His people in the face of massive hurdles. We'll see the holiness of God, the goodness of God, the law of God, the worship of God. We'll see God's people making huge mistakes and committing sins in the face of God's goodness and kindness. We'll see God's covenant promises and His love fulfilled. And we're going to key off of this theme: delivered to dwell. We've been delivered to dwell. Not only did God deliver His people so that they could enter into the promised land and dwell with Him there, He also delivered them so that He could dwell with His people. And so the idea of the tabernacle and the temple and Jesus Christ becoming flesh, becoming one of us, and Holy Spirit indwelling God's people reinforces this message. Not only have we been delivered to dwell with God, but we've been delivered so that God can dwell with us. This is one of the precious promises that we're going to see in Exodus. And so there's the introduction to the introduction. What are we going to see from this book over the next several months? First of all, I want to begin by bridging the gap. There are cultural gaps among us, and there are cultural, like, age gaps. A couple years ago, I love that there's this viral video of a young quarterback at the University of Tennessee. He came off the field. One of his coaches must have said, go and use the phone and call the offensive coordinator who's up in the booth. And so there's a video of this 18, 19-year-old man walking up to a traditional telephone, you know, the kind that we used to use. And he picks up the whole phone, and he kind of looks at it. he has no idea what to do. There are cultural gaps in life. You know, my kids, when they were growing up, they were like, well, when you were little, how did you know where your friends were? Like, well, you would just go to their house, and you'd knock on the door, and you'd say, can Billy come out and play? There are cultural gaps. There's distance. And so as we begin the book of Exodus, I want us to remember that there are some things that can help us bridge the gap. And I want to remember two realities as we begin. First of all, people are basically the same throughout the ages. We're all essentially the same. We have ups and downs. We have emotional wants and needs. We have spiritual questions and struggles and breakthroughs. Yes, there are tons of distinctions and differences, but deep down, people are people. And that allows us, as we walk through the book of Exodus, to empathize with and identify with and learn from the experiences of the ancient Israelites in their enslavement, in their deliverance, in their wilderness wanderings. Just because it's old doesn't mean it can't be helpful. But God, our prayer is that God would speak powerfully into our lives as He did and as He worked in their lives as well. So ask the Lord to teach you great things as we study Exodus. People are people. We're essentially the same. But there are also significant cultural differences between the people of Israel in ancient Egypt and us today. And we need to be careful to study and think through the context and background of what was going on through the lens of their world. And that's the best way we can understand what was going on. One of the temptations is to think, why didn't they do it this way? Or I would have done it that way. Well, that's probably true, but we have to remember that they lived in a cultural context 3,700 years ago. And that will help us to appreciate God's work in them, and it'll help us to appreciate God's message for us. There are cultural challenges and differences all the time. One example is when my family and I lived in Acapulco, Mexico one summer. We worked in an orphanage there, and we realized that the way people say yes, at least in Acapulco, is by doing this. They maybe will eventually nod their head, but they start with that. Now, if we did that when somebody was talking to us, people would think that there was something wrong with us, but there are cultural differences, and sometimes those cultural differences can be scaring and confusing and weird, and in our world, those cultural differences are things that maybe tempt us to think that we can write people off, but as we think about the cultural differences that we have with the Israelites 3,700 years ago, may it motivate us to move toward others and to be open to the challenges and difficulties. May it help bridge the gap, knowing that people are people and there are differences and that we can learn. Second thing I want us to see from our study of the book of Exodus is the backstory. And the backstory is really important. If you think about it, almost every relationship has some sort of backstory. What has already happened? What water has already gone under the bridge? What are the circumstances that have led up to this situation in their lives? And Exodus is the second book of the Bible, you know that. But it is intimately and intentionally connected to the book of Genesis. In fact, one of the main purposes of Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, is to bridge the gap and give us the backstory between Genesis and Exodus. Trimper Longman, a theologian, said it like this: Genesis was the preamble, a very important preamble at that, of the founding of Israel as a nation. So Exodus is connected to Genesis. We must know the message of Genesis in order to appreciate God's work in the Exodus. So what is the story as it begins to unfold? What is the backstory? Well, part of the backstory is God is working. God is working. From the very beginning, remember in the garden, once sin entered the world, there has been a tension, there's been a battle, there have been opposing worldviews and kingdoms highlighted in Genesis 3:15. You remember what God said to the serpent: I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. So at first glance, that statement seems odd. What does it mean? Well, it alludes to the reality that since the fall, there have been two forces, two kingdoms, two opposing worldviews at work in this world. The kingdom of God and His holiness and righteousness and love and mercy and grace, and the kingdom of darkness, which seeks to kill and steal and destroy. That turmoil, that enmity, that conflict, which began in the garden, unfolds through the book of Genesis, and it grows in scope and magnitude in the book of Exodus. And it takes on this national component, that promise at the end of at Genesis 3:15 actually has gospel implications, where Jesus Christ crushes the head of the serpent on the cross, defeating sin and death. What's the backstory? What's the point? God is working. He was not derailed by the fall. He wasn't caught off guard. He had a plan. He has a plan. He's not been sidelined or disqualified. God is working. That's part of the backstory. How was God working in the book of Exodus and Genesis? How is God working today? God is working through His covenant promises. To truly understand the book of Exodus or the rest of the Bible, we have to remember God's covenant promises. That our standing before Him, our hope of life and death, is not based on how well we are doing. It's not based on our track record or us keeping all the rules. Even in the garden, God graciously provided a covering for Adam and Eve after they sinned. And it was all based on grace. Remember when God sent a judgment on the earth because of sin? Noah found favor. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That same principle is seen in Abraham when he was called and blessed by God and set up to be a blessing to the nations. That wasn't given to him because he was incredible or a perfect person or a wonderful guy. It was given to him by grace. The same is true for Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Aaron and Miriam and the Israelites and us today. And there is one place in the book of Genesis where God's work through his covenant promises is expressed so powerfully. It's in Genesis 3:15. Do you remember the context? Abraham was afraid. He had doubts about God's promises and his future. God, how can I be the father of many nations if I don't have any children? And God showed him the stars in the heavens. And he said, your descendants will be like these. And Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then there was this covenant cutting ceremony. In those days, two parties who wanted to enter into a solemn covenant would slaughter animals and the animals would be torn in two, and then both parties would walk between the animals, and it was a pledge, a promise that if I don't fulfill my end of the deal, let me end up like these animals. And so Abram got ready and he slaughtered the animals, and then he went into a deep sleep, and God reminded him of all of his promises, and then God himself walked through those broken animals. God himself did it as a promise and a pledge that even if you don't keep your end of the deal, which you won't, I will do whatever it takes to fulfill my covenant promises to you. Brothers and sisters, the book of Exodus is rooted in that promise. The gospel of Jesus Christ, where God laid down his life to pay the penalty for our sins, is rooted in the promise of Genesis 15. God is at work through his covenant promises. He still is. And God's at work through his covenant promises even in the hard times of our lives. The slavery of the Israelites is mentioned in Genesis 15. We're going to see over the next few weeks how hard and difficult it was for them. And God knew this would happen. It was part of his plan. And even in the face of oppression and challenges, look at verse 7 of Exodus 1. God's people were fruitful, they multiplied, they grew exceedingly strong, and the land was filled with them. God was still working. Brothers and sisters, God is still working in our lives, even through the veil of tears and anger and sadness and disappointment and heartbreak. Remember, God is working through his covenant promises, even in the hard times. We see it with Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his own brothers. They told his father that he had been killed by a wild animal. He was enslaved, forgotten, falsely accused. Joseph went through the ringer. He became second in command in Egypt. He saved not only the Egyptians, but his own family. And when he was reconciled with his family, he told his brothers this truth that's so glorious. What you did, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. This is part of God's glorious backstory. This is the backstory of the book of Exodus. God is working through his covenant promises, even in hard times. What are the situations in your life that you think cannot change, can't get any better? Where are you tempted in your life to throw in the towel and to say, I've had it, I'm done, I'm out? Dear ones, trust in God. Wait for him. Believe that he can work. He will work. He is working. And it may not be on your timetable or by our expectations, but God is working even in the hard times. That's the backstory. Genesis is the preamble to the book of Exodus. The last thing I want us to see this morning is a trailer, you know, like the movie trailers in a world. You know, you imagine that's my best movie guy voice. Here's some of the things that we're going to see through the book of Exodus. Where are we going? What will we be exploring? What highlights will we see week in and week out as we see God's people delivered to dwell? First of all, the book of Exodus is about oppression and deliverance. It's about God's love and mercy and His holiness and righteousness, about trusting in God even when it seems like God has forgotten about you. Exodus is about seeing God act, about God doing amazing, awesome, incredible things for the Israelites, and that has direct impact on us in our day, seeing God act. Exodus is about how to serve and follow God. How do we serve God when we come down from the mountain, when the glory and the wonder wears off? Exodus helps us learn how to serve and love and obey God in everyday life. Exodus reminds us what happens when God's people make really bad decisions, when they blow it. Literally, in the shadow of God's presence, when they forget who He is and what He's done, Exodus helps remind us of grace and consequences and forgiveness and mercy. Exodus reminds us of the beauty of God's law, something that's been mocked and ridiculed and downplayed inside and outside the church. God's law is not a pathway or a guidebook for our acceptance with God. Even in the Exodus, the formula has never been, obey me and then I'll love you. It's always been the preface to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before me. Obedience and allegiance to God flows out of His loving acceptance for us by grace in the gospel. The book of Galatians reminds us of this. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, but through faith in Christ. And Exodus gives us the blueprints for the tabernacle. Remember, we've been delivered to dwell. God moves toward us to lead and guide and love and forgive and transform us. We saw it from the Psalms of Ascent. God desires to dwell in the midst, in the center of His people. He dwelt in the middle of the camp of Israel. He wants to be in the middle of our lives because He loves us. He ought to be our greatest joy and hope and reward. And we can live at peace with Him because of His loving relationship with us. God has made a way for us to approach Him in all His glory and holiness. And the tabernacle and the temple and the incarnation of Jesus and Holy Spirit indwelling us are all reminders that we've been delivered to dwell. So how does that trailer of the book of Exodus speak to you this morning? Are you struggling and suffering in your life? Hear me say this: God has not forgotten you. Do you need to see God act? Do you need to remember that He has done and is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or imagine? Do you need to be reminded that God forgives even when you have blown it? Even when we burned our lives, it feels like, to the ground, God is gracious. You need to remember the beauty of His law, that His ways are good and right and precious and worth it. Don't be fooled by sin. Don't be fooled by the lie that says there's life outside of God and Christ. Do you need to be reminded that God desires to dwell with us? He desires to dwell with you. Yes, you. So there you have it, an intro to Exodus, bridging the gap, the backstory. Get a sense of the trailer. Where does that take us? Where does it lead? In some sense, you could say that the entire book of Genesis and Exodus and the whole Bible is a neon sign pointing forward to something amazing and incredible. The compassion of God, His covenant faithfulness, Him identifying with us, Him defeating His and our enemies, that salvation is found in the mighty and outstretched hand of God, it's pointing us to Jesus, to our great and glorious Savior, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. That's why Paul would go on to say that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. He kept the law perfectly when we couldn't and didn't, so that he can stand in our place and so that he can stand in the great assembly in heaven, and he's not ashamed to call us sisters and brothers. John tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Literally, you know the word in John 1? He tabernacled among us. Jesus came to deliver. Jesus came to dwell, just like in Exodus, but better. And so as we walk through Exodus, we will see Jesus. And this is one of the reasons why one of the triumph songs from the book of Revelation says this. John looked in heaven in Revelation 15, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and the image and the number of its names standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sang what song? They sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. God is at work. We've been delivered to dwell with Him and Him with us. Let's pray.